I like the name Muckin Boodin. If you come from Yorkshire in England, and that's how you say it, you say Muckin Boodin. But if you come from Australia, you say Mackin Boodin. I've had troubles in the past with my accent. If you're familiar with Gumby, do you remember Gumby, the little yeah. So I was in a store in Perth some time ago, and I was looking for a Gumby DVD. My wife used to watch Gumby, and so I thought I'd buy it for her. It was a nice thing to do. But I was in the store, and I said, "Oh, do you have Gumby?" And he's like, "Gumby?" And I'm, "Yeah, Gumby." And he says, "Gumby, I don't know." And I said, "Oh," I said, "what about Gambi?" And he says, "Ah, Gambi. Yes, we've got Gambi." I was like, "Okay." Let us just pray before we come before the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ, all of you, and calling us. We thank you for that. We thank you for communities like this. We thank you, Father, for your hand who calls people from all over the world. And I just pray now, Lord, that as we come before your word, as we think about what your word has to say to us, and as we think about what it means to hunger for the word of God, that you would just make our hearts receptive to this truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So I think you've had two speakers previously, haven't you? Kelvin and then Rod Entwistle, I think, a few weeks before that. So what I want to talk about today is hungering for the word of God, and what exactly does that mean? But when I think about hungering for certain things and living in the society that we do, 21st century Australia, and hungering for certain things, a pluralistic society, a multicultural society, that people hunger for all sorts of different things. And if you listen to the conversations of people around you, if you're at work and you're listening to the conversations there, or if you're in a cafe or a bakery, wherever it is, and you listen to the conversations, or if you're with your family and you're listening to the conversations there, you'll start to get an idea of what people desire, what people hunger for, what they crave in their life. And if you want this to be amplified, then turn on the television. If you want it to be amplified, go online, go on Facebook, go onto YouTube, and you'll see the things that people crave for, of what they hunger for in this society. And some of those things might be health. People today put health as a top priority. Everything's okay as long as we're healthy. Other things might be money, that people seek after material possessions, that they seek after money. Other things might be power, fame, that people hunger for, that they crave for. But I think with all of these things, I think God's created the world in such a way that if we seek after the wrong things, then it doesn't matter whether you're a believer in Christ or not a believer in Christ. If you end up seeking for the wrong things, life doesn't go too well for you. For the alcoholic, for the drug addict, for the one who wants to lust after men and women all the time, things turn out bad. It breaks down relationships. And you think, like, even the people who seek after power, once they have that power, they feel insecure and they feel weak, because they feel like they could lose that power. The one who seeks after money never has enough money. The one who seeks after material possessions never has quite enough possessions. Even the person who has lust in their heart, when you think about the Old Testament, and you look at David, and you look at Solomon, who had so many different wives, and there wasn't the right thing to do, but you could see the lust in their heart, and they never had enough. They never had enough. And I don't know how good it would have been for them to have so many wives, but I like to have one. That's all I'll say on that. But for us who are Christians, who are believers in Christ, men and women of God, we also have a hunger, and hopefully our hunger isn't for the lusts of the world. Hopefully our hunger is for the Word of God. Hopefully our hunger is for God himself. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, or your devices, whatever you have, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be working through 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 to chapter 2 verse 3. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Peter says this. He says, "Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, and like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, or crave the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." I want to start on verse 23. I just included 22 because it gives a bit more of a foundation or background or context to what I want to speak on. But verse 23, Peter tells us that we have been born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. But when we think about the word of God, if I was to say to you, what's the word of God? What's the first thing that comes to mind? We might say, well, the word of God is the scriptures. It's the Bible. That's what the word of God is. But I think when we think of the word of God, I think it's better to think more in its entirety, what the word of God is. So for example, even in this passage which we've just read, Peter references the word of God is the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, the same occurrence happens that the word of God is the gospel. But we also know that the word of God are the scriptures. It is the Bible as well. But the word of God is also found in Genesis, when God speaks, when God brings all things into creation. 6 days he creates everything, the seventh day he rests. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the vegetation, the earth. He creates mankind, all animals. The word there is spoken. That's the word of God. And also in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. So I think when we think of the word of God, it's better to think of it in entirety, rather than just singular, as in the scriptures. And the reason for that, the reason why I think that's important, is because if we just think of the word of God as the Bible, when we approach the Bible and we come to the Bible, we can just treat it as an academic exercise, that it's just for knowledge sake, that we're just there and we're studying the context and looking at the grammar. You might look at the original languages and you think, well, that's all well and good, but what about the person who it's about? What about the person who's given it to us? And I think if we have a love for the one who's given it to us, then that in turn gives us a hunger for his word. And I think we hunger for the love of Christ, we hunger for Christ, the word of God, and that gives us a hunger for his word. Imagine that if you have your partner, your wife or your husband, and let's say, for instance, it's like World War I or World War II, and your partner goes off and they go to fight the war. They go to fight in the war. And you're worried about them, you're concerned about them, and you're waiting for a letter to come from them, to receive a letter from them, to see how they're doing. And you eventually receive a letter. You carefully open this letter, and you start to examine. You start to look if the grammar is correct. And you start to look at the sentence formation. And you start to question, is this, you know, you start to look at all the vocabulary used, and you're like, that's silly. You receive this letter and you think, man, this is from the one who I love, who I desire to hear from, who I need to hear from. This is a letter from them. You want to hear from them. And that's the point that I'm trying to get across with the word of God, that when we think of it, we're thinking about Christ, and it's about Christ, and it's from God, and it's given to us so we can be guided and led and instructed in life. And there's nothing wrong with looking at the original languages. There's nothing wrong with looking at the context and the grammar. That's important, but never forgetting who it's from. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 13, I think we'll be all familiar with this verse, he says that if you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. It means nothing just to seek knowledge, just to have knowledge for knowledge's sake. I think to hunger for the word of God, which is Jesus, is to hunger and have a craving for his word. So So look with me in verses 24 to 25. Peter says this. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you." The gospel that was proclaimed to you. So that's the word that was given to those people in that day. It's the word that's given to us in our day. But I wonder, again, as we contrast from that and we think about what people hunger for, in this culture, in this society. So Peter says that all flesh is like grass, here today, gone tomorrow, that human life is fickle, that it fades away, that it has no lasting power. But what do people seek today? I think in 21st century Australia, many people seek the good life. They seek the good life, to be happy above all things, very individualistic culture. But I think above all that, like I mentioned earlier, that I think one of the things on the top of people's lists is health. As long as we're healthy, then everything is okay. You might hear people say that. I hear people say that all the time. It's like, well, as long as I'm healthy. I was talking to my boss at work, and he says, well, I've got my health. And it's like, well, health is important. I would give that. I don't think we should be going to Macca's every day. And I actually noticed there's actually no Macca's here. I'm surprised. Normally you see the big M coming in, but not here. So, but you don't want to be going to the bakery every single day. I think health is important. I think exercise is important, but it's not the top priority. Because as Christians, we can give glory to God whether we're sick and whether we're healthy. Some people can give so much glory to God through the troubled times and the hard times and through sicknesses that it's just an encouragement to everybody around them. So it's not top priority, but I think with this world, that's the priority. And I wonder why that is. What's the underlying principle? I think people do have a fear of death, and that's why they're interested in health, but I think there's a deeper reason for why that is. And I think it also does encroach into the church. I think sometimes you might even hear Christians put health as such a priority. And I wonder why. I mean, if you think about it, there's even the health and wealth gospel, if it is a gospel at all. But they have made, I think they've encapsulated what culture is spouting out, and they've taken it to the extreme, and I think in error. But I think even for us, we can emphasize health, we can emphasize the good life, and perhaps that's because we live in such an affluent country. Compared to many countries in the world, we're in a very small percentage of people who has three meals a day. We have running water. I don't know about you, but I've never gone a day where I've had lack of food or lack of water. And I think the underlying principle to all of this, though, when people put health as such a high priority, is because they're just focused on the here and now. There's no idea of eternity. There's no idea that there's something greater to come than this. And so we just want to extend life, squeeze as much life out as possible, be as healthy as possible, and hunger and crave for the things of this world. And my fear, my worry is, then I speak to you and I speak to myself, is that we live in this culture, and because we live in this culture, we're born in this culture, we can develop the thoughts of this culture, and we bring it into the church. So we need to be careful with it. But I think in society, death is often looked now as a taboo, like a morbid subject. Nobody wants to think about it. Nobody wants to talk about it. And I think death, in one sense, is sad. It's because of the fall. It's because of what happened in the beginning when Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate, and then death came in, and death is applied to everybody. But I think just a few generations ago, like hereabouts now in society, what will happen is that, in the West, people may put the elderly into homes, or people will, you know, often die in hospital. But a few generations ago, what would happen is that the elderly would die in the home, and they would have the children and the grandchildren around. And that's the case in many countries around the world just today. I mean, even as a biblical example, think about Jacob. When he goes into Egypt, and all his sons are gathered around him, and he gives these final words to them, and then he passes on. And I think there's something special to that, something that's missed, that death in one sense is a part of life. It's not to be shunned to the side. But as I said, I think it's the philosophy, I think it's the thinking behind it, why people want to be healthy is because they've eclipsed eternity. They've eclipsed eternity. There's no thought that there's anything else after this. There's no thought that, hang on, there's going to be a judgment after people die. And those who don't believe in Jesus Christ have an eternity in hell, and those who believe in Jesus Christ have an eternity of heaven with God. But as I said, I think we need to be careful on what we incorporate into the church. When I think of the words of Paul, and you contrast it to this culture and what Paul said, and one particular thing that Paul said when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is better. Imagine, maybe you could try this through the week, of going to someone who doesn't know Christ and say, "You know what? I love to live for Christ, but I can't wait to die." And see the response that you get. It is just antithetical to this, to the way that people think, to say, "Man, I just can't wait to die." And it's like, it just seems very strange to say something like that. But this is what we have in the New Testament. And all the way through, in fact, one thing that's recently struck me is that going through the New Testament is that, and I wouldn't say recently struck me, it's always been there, but sometimes it just kind of rises up. And the idea when you read the Apostle John, when you go through Peter, and you read Paul, and this idea that they're not, that they understand that this is a present evil age and there's something much better to come. And they're not fixated on the here and now. Yes, we have responsibilities now. Yes, we have to think about how the baton's going to be passed on to the next generation and the next generation throughout the church. Yes, but always our eyes set on eternity, set on the return of Christ, set up on him building his, or setting up his kingdom, millennial kingdom, new heaven, new earth, all these things for the future that are to come. Those, or that is where our ultimate, or our eyes are supposed to be fixated. But as I said, we are always in risk of the culture infecting the church. And we might say, no. We have our eyes fixated on eternity and we live to see the return of Christ. But I think quite often as Christians, all of us here can think one thing and we can act in different ways. We can think one thing and we can act in different ways. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, when you have a child and a child is dressed up as a superhero like Superman or Batman, well, they really think that they're Batman and Superman, but in reality, they're not. And I think about my little dog at home. And he thinks he's a big dog, and he'll start barking at the large dogs, and then when the large dogs come to him, he runs between your legs and he's scared. He thinks something, but in reality, his practices are different. And I think that can be the same for us as well, that we can say, yes, we look forward to these things, and yes, we trust in God, but then sometimes we stumble at the first hurdle. When sickness comes, when illness comes in, we start to become anxious, we start to worry, and we start to grab onto this world with everything we've got. And I think it's important that what we think we put into practice. And as I said with the words of Paul, for him to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is better. But Peter speaks against this. So what Peter says, going back to the verses which we looked at, he says, "All flesh is like the grass, and its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades." Peter knows that to hunger for the things that are fleeting, is foolishness. But to look and hunger for the enduring word of God which lasts forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away." He said that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. You think about all the people, you think about all the regimes that have been in the past. Think about Nero, Roman emperors, Diocletian. You think about philosophers who have spoken against Christianity. You had philosophers in the Enlightenment saying, religion is dead, Christianity is dead. You think about the empires. You look at Soviet Russia, one time trying to stamp out Christianity. You look at North Korea today. Look at China today. They think they have a chance to stamp out Christianity. It's not going to happen. There's been many people before them, and they're not living now, but the word endures forever. What I'm saying is, so why hunger for the things that are now, but hunger for the things that are eternal? Hunger for the enduring word of God in its entirety, which is Jesus Christ, which then gives us a hunger for his word. Everything else fades, but God's word endures forever. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, even in the church as well, what happens is that quite often our focus can be taken off of the word, and sometimes fads can come in and fads can go. This new book comes in and this new book comes out, and people get an idea there, and the church can often be like a clock, like the pendulum, going this way and going that way. But again, the word of God endures forever. Sometimes we bring programs in, hymns, songs, and different fads. You see this in many different churches. You have the seeker-sensitive church, the emergent church, all these different churches cropping up. But it's the enduring word of God, the eternal word of God, which we're supposed to be focused on, which speaks in all cultures, all contexts, for all times. One preacher said this. He said, is it possible that now we have come to a time when we have no appetite for the word of God? Is it possible that we have come to a time when we have no appetite for the word of God, but must be fed religious entertainment, new things to bring people back week after week? And I think that is a picture of the 21st century in which we live. People are always looking for the novel idea, something new. All the time. Even if you think about employment, a couple of generations ago, most people would stay in the same job for what, maybe all their life, 25, 30 years, 40 years. But now, perhaps the average is 2 or 3 years that people stay in a job. And doesn't that speak, doesn't that say something about the culture in which we live, which we get bored and we want to move on and we want something new all the time? My concern is that does this come into the church? Are we happy with the enduring word of God? Are we always looking for something new to keep it exciting? I mean, Christianity is exciting in itself. We're saved by Jesus Christ, who was crucified and resurrected for our sins. That alone is exciting enough. It's enough to keep me excited for all my life and for all eternity. Look with me in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter says this. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter speaks about the word of God. He encourages us to desire the pure milk of the word. In some of your translations, you may have to crave the pure spiritual milk. In other translations, it is to desire the milk of the word. It comes down to the original languages, and I think the translators in some, when you have the pure milk of the word, what the translators are trying to do is bring in the context of what Peter was speaking about beforehand. So the context is about the word. Other translators, and I think possibly maybe truer to the text, are saying the pure spiritual milk, to crave the pure spiritual milk. And I like that term because it brings in the entirety of what we're talking about here. That we're not solely thinking about the scriptures, we're not solely thinking about the Bible, but we're thinking about all the spiritual milk which comes from God in all its application. To mean the kindness, the goodness of God, and all the forms of love that come from God, the width, the breadth, the depth of the love that comes from God, to crave that spiritual milk. But to look at these two verses which I just read, you've got a contrast here. You've got a contrast. So Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. So you've got the contrast. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. So I just got a couple of questions. One is that what will keep us from the Word of God? If we've got these two contrasts here, what will keep us from the Word of God? What will disrupt our hunger for the Word of God? One preacher who I like said this. He said, remember, this book will keep you from sin. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. As long as you desire evil, as long as you desire deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, your desires are polluted and corrupted, and you will not experience the singular desire for the truth of God. And I think that's the question that is, a question is, did we used to desire the Word of God? Did we used to desire it, but for some reason now we don't? And perhaps there's sin in our lives, something that we need to repent of, something that we need to turn from, something that we need to confess to the Lord, perhaps something that we need to confess to one another. I heard a story some while ago about a man who bought a car. He wanted to be the envy of his friends, and he bought this car, and it was too expensive for him. And he ended up not being able to afford the repayments. He got it on loan. So he thought he would get an insurance policy out, and he burned the car. He burned the car, he received the money through the insurance company, and he thought all was well. But for so many years of his life, he was saying that every time he opened up the Bible, all he saw was a burning car. Every time he prayed and closed his eyes, all he saw was the burning car. For years and years, he went on with this. And one particular day, he was in church, and he started speaking to his pastor. And he explained to him all that had gone on. And from that day, his conscience was cleared. He confessed. I'm not talking about Catholic confession here. I'm not talking about any mediator between God or man. What I'm saying is that sometimes it's important to confess to the Lord, but to be open to our brothers and sisters. We are the family of God. I know in my life as well, there have been sins against people very close to me, which I brought from before I knew Christ, the old man, and they were there. For some time when I came to Christ and I confessed that sin, and the Lord took it away. He took that desire, he took that lust away from me. And so I believe that there is power in confessing sins to one another, not in a certain way like that. I'm not saying like with the Catholic Church, but just the importance of being open to clean out the leaven, so that we can rekindle and have that desire and that burning fire in our hearts for the Word of God. So I think it's sin, and it's sin in our lives that hinders us from coming to the Word of God. And quite often we do need to come in repentance to rekindle that fire and ask God to relight our heart for His Word. The other thing that can keep us from the Word of God are bad habits. I know myself, and I'm sure many of you here, will check Facebook. Or we'll maybe go on Google News and check the news, or maybe we'll turn on the TV and we form bad habits. I like to watch videos on YouTube, and I can form bad habits. And I might wake up in the morning and I'll look at Facebook and waste 5 minutes. That's 5 minutes I could be in the Word of God. That's 5 minutes that I could be hungering for the Word of God. And I think there's one thing to rekindle that fire, but it's also important to be disciplined in what we're doing, to get rid of bad habits and to form new habits, to get rid of bad habits and to form new habits. Other things that we could do as well. For me personally, I have about a 40-minute commute to work. Now we can download the Bible in audio. I can listen to the Word of God on my drive to work. If you like to exercise, you like to go for a run, you like to go to the gym, whatever, you can listen on audio to the Word of God. Perhaps if you're at work and it's your lunch break, and instead of, again, scrolling through the phone looking at nonsense, we can read the Word of God. It's about destroying the bad habits and creating the good habits, which in turn gives us a hunger for the Word of God. So if we look at things that can keep us out of the Word, what can keep us in the Word? I guess I referenced some things there, but what can keep us in the Word of God? I remember, as I was saying before, when I used to live in the UK, I came over here in 2006. When I lived in the UK, I was up to all sorts of things I ought not to be. I was into many different substance abuse. I used to have a hunger for taking cocaine, for drinking, for sleeping around, for gambling. In fact, anything that could have been detrimental to my life, it was like, welcome in. But I used to be taking cocaine quite a number of days throughout the week. I used to work in the casino. And what I would do is I would be drinking during the day, and then I would take a bottle of vodka to work and drink on my breaks as well. I think if God didn't take me out of that spot, I don't know where I would be today. The point I'm trying to make is that back then, and like many of us here, I'm sure there have been things that we have hungered for which we shouldn't hunger for. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, so to speak, when we repent, when we believe, when we trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, when we believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit, then we're given a new hunger, we're given a new passion, a new desire to seek the will of God, a new desire to seek after his word. And I think that goes for everyone. Every believer in Jesus Christ, while sometimes we may hamper it down, sometimes we may quench the spirit, sometimes we may go after the lust of the world, but deep inside of us, at the deepest heart of us, there is that desire for the word of God. And we just need to pray and ask God to again rekindle that fire. But that is always there. So never be deceived by the enemy. Never be deceived by anybody else that somehow that desire isn't there. It is. It is the deepest desire. And we just need to bring it up like fountains of water. And we just need to rely and trust on God to do that. And we need to clean out our lives and seek him and hunger after him. God has placed his Holy Spirit in my heart, in your heart, which when we yield to him, that passion, that desire and joy for God is released. Jesus said, he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall not thirst. He said that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I think if we are to hunger for anything in this world, it is Jesus. He is the one who is our sustenance. He is our food. He is our drink. He is the word of let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the desire that you put in all of our hearts. For every believer in Jesus Christ is a new creature in Christ. And we thank you for that desire, that passion that you have given us. Help us to seek you, to give glory to you, to give honor to you, and to make your presence known in all the things that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.